I want you to keep your Bibles handy, but you'll have to turn quick with me. I want to turn to quite a few scriptures tonight. And if we don't turn quickly, I'll keep you too long. So Hebrews chapter 13. Let's begin reading in verse 10. Hebrews 13 and verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Our verse tonight that we're going to look at for a few minutes is verse 10. We have an altar. And the Apostle Paul and these Jews that he was writing to knew the importance and they knew the meaning of all of these different altars that they had. Now, I want to make it easy on us as we can to look at this two altars. The Jews only had two altars in the original sanctuary that God told Moses to build, the pattern of it. One of the reasons you and I aren't able to appreciate the book of Hebrews as the Jews did is because we don't understand the law, the ceremonial law, as they did. From the time they were babies, they lived under this law, and they knew the meaning of what it was to have a high priest to make intercessions, to offer sacrifices. They knew the meaning of having an altar. They knew the importance, how critical the altar was. They had two altars. The Jews had two altars. One was the altar they burned sacrifices on. If you ever get a picture or a drawing of the where the sanctuary set and the fence outside, you had the holy place with skin, badger skin and so on, and you had the most holy place. Well, outside of that was the court, and it was surrounded with curtains. And if you went in the front of those curtains, the first place, first thing you would see was this bronze altar. It was about 7 foot square. The top was 7 foot square. It was bronze and about 4.5 foot high. And it was very deep because they had to put the wood in it and they had the pans to catch all the ashes. That's where they burned the sacrifices. And there was five different sacrifices. And this is all that I know of, five different sacrifices that was burned on this altar. That was one of the altars. Then they had an altar of incense. And that's the two things I want to consider with you quickly, because this altar is Christ. We have an altar, and when he said we have an altar, he means to tell us Jesus Christ and him crucified is our altar. Now take your script, take your Bibles, and look over in the book of Exodus, chapter 29. I'll give you the number on this for you who have the pew Bibles, but it's on page 101 if you have your pew Bible. Exodus, chapter 29, and verses 10 through verse 14. Exodus, chapter 29. The first year is a sin offering. And this is one of their main offerings was the sin offering. And this sin offering was to atone in general for the whole nation of Israel. It was a general atonement for the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Look in chapter 29 and look in verse 10 quickly. And thou shalt cause a bullock, that's a big bull, to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. And thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. This is that big bronze altar. And thou shalt take of the fat that covers the inward and the caul that is above the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shall thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. I just read that then over in Hebrews 13. When they offered these animals, whatever it was, a bullock or a lamb or a goat, for a sin offering, certain pieces of that sacrifice was to be burned on the altar. Its skin, its hide, and other parts of it was to be taken outside the camp and burned. That was the sin offering. A sin offering to atone for the sins of the nation of Israel. Right here while we're in this area, here in verse 20, in chapter 29, and look in verse 15, and this is another offering. This is called the burnt offering. Sometimes they called it the whole burnt offering. And the reason they called it the whole burnt offering was because they burned the entire sacrifice. Nothing was carried outside the camp. The whole sacrifice, it was cut into several parts, washed, its intestines was washed. All of the sacrifice was put back up on this bronze altar and burned with wood. Look at that in verse 15. Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. Thou shalt cut the ram in pieces and wash the inwards of him and his legs and put them unto his pieces with his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor and an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This is the sacrifices that Noah offered. Remember, after the flood, he took clean animals and clean fowls and offered the whole animal upon an altar that he had built. And he burnt the whole thing. It was a whole burnt sacrifice. And that's why the Scripture says God smelt the sweet savor, this sacrifice. The third sacrifice is a trespass offering. We could find it here in Exodus, but I want you to turn over the next one to your left, to your right, in Leviticus. Look in Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 5. This is the what they call the trespass offering. And there was a difference in the sin offering and the trespass offering. And the difference was this. In the sin offering, that was a general atonement made for the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes. The trespass offering was for an individual who had sinned. He had sinned himself. He had broken God's commandments. He came to the knowledge of it. And when he did that, he had to bring a trespass offering. Look at that in Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 5. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, he just mentioned those things in the first four verses, and other things as well, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or kid of the goats, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And look what he says over in that same chapter, look in verse chapter 6. Look in chapter 6. Look on chapter 6 and verse 6. Very same offering, a trespass offering. Chapter 6 and verse 6. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of that which he hath done in trespassing therein. This was one of the most important offerings that they offered because it concerned them very personally. When they realized they had contracted guilt, they took an offering to the priest, a sacrifice. The fourth one is found in Leviticus chapter 3. Turn back just over a few pages to your left. Look in chapter 3 and look in verse 1. This was I've been reading a book Brother Laurie gave me by, is it Alfred Edersheim? He's very learned in the Jewish traditions and laws and words. And he said this peace offering was the offering that the Jews as a nation rejoiced in more than any. He said if you follow this word, peace offering, if their offering be a sacrifice of peace offering, He said the root word is that is completion. And the reason that's so is because the peace offering usually came after all the other offerings were offered. The sin offering, the trespass offering, and the burnt offering. Then there was the peace offering. And look what he says about that here in verse 1. And if his offering, oblation, be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord, and he shall lay his hands upon the head of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's son and the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about, and he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, that fat that covereth the inward, and all the fat that is upon the inward, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is laid upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. It was a peace offering, a completion. It brought peace to the children of Israel. You remember when Solomon, this is amazing to me. I can't even begin to get my hands around my mind around this. But you remember when Solomon had built the temple and they dedicated it and they were there dedicated and he was praying and giving thanks? Remember the offering that they offered that day? This is amazing. 22,000 oxen. Can you imagine that? They had so many oxen that they were sacrificing that they couldn't use this altar alone. They set up others there in the large court to use to offer those sacrifices. And then when they finished offering 22,000 oxen, they offered 120,000 sheep. And you know what kind of offering that was? Peace offering. A peace offering. All of those were peace offering. But that shows you how they valued. That was at the completion of the dedication. All the other offerings have been offered. And Solomon said, this peace offering. And what the priest did when they offered these peace offerings, that's usually the offering, the lamb or the ox that they got to eat off of, was this peace offering. One more. And this is the only bloodless sacrifice that they offered upon this altar. Look back in Leviticus chapter 2. The only one that was without blood. Look in chapter 2 and look in verse 1. Leviticus chapter 2. And when any will offer our translation says meat offering. It's a grain offering. It's a meal offering, grain offering, meal offering. When they offer this grain offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it. This was oil beaten out of olives. And put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's son the priest. And he shall take thereof his handful of the flour thereof. He took a huge handful for himself. And of the oil thereof with the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the rest of it, the memorial, upon the altar. To be an offering by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his son. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And down in verse 13, if you read that, he told them to be sure and put salt in this. It all had to be offered with salt. So that's the only sacrifices I know that was all offered upon the altar of the Jew. And Paul knew this offering, this altar, and everything that was offered on it represented Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Christ is our altar. Sin offering. Well, we've just been reading it in the book of Hebrews. Listen to this. Once in the end of the world hath Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He is indeed that sin offering. This man in chapter 10, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is our sin offering, isn't he? Secondly, the whole burnt offering. All the organs, all the hide, the head, everything was to be burned. Not even a hair was to be plucked and separated from that burnt offering. Everything was to be burned. And doesn't the Scripture teach us this? That Christ gave Himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet... How much of Himself did He give? Did He spare anything? I mean, we looked just the other day that He gave His body. We looked at that Sunday, didn't we? His back, His face, and His soul was made an offering for sin. Christ gave everything He was, everything He had, He gave it to His Father. He loved us and gave Himself an offering and a sacrifice for sin. He is the whole burnt offering. The trespass offering. When you and I realize that we've sinned, and we know it, what do we do? What are we instructed to do? Confess our sins? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the very next verse says this, "Little children, I would not that you sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And listen, He is the propitiation for our sin. He's our trespass offering. We don't have to despair if we've sinned. We confess our sins, and that sacrifice is there, yet effectual today, to wash our conscience from its sin. He's our trespass offering. And then He's our peace offering. Boy, He's important as our peace offering. We value that offering too, don't we? What comes to our conscience at the completion of all these other offerings? Peace. When we find out an atonement has been made, peace. We find out a trespass offering, a peace. Whole burnt offering, peace. Having made peace through the blood of His cross. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace." That sacrifice upon Calvary's tree made peace between us and God. Peace, peace. Oh, I love peace, don't you? This world's been wanting peace, and they're seeking peace, and they have their committees, and the UN wanting peace, and we're going to have peace. There's no peace except in Jesus Christ and His offering, His sacrifice. That's the only peace with God that we can ever have. You want peace with God? That's where you find it. It's in Jesus Christ. The grain offering, what could that represent? Because it had no blood with it. But just think, brothers and sisters, what was that grain offering? First of all, it was called fine flour. You've probably seen fine flour. You can buy the gritty flour. Used to be able to. I remember Dave's mom used to go get the ground meal. And boy, sometimes she'd make cornbread out of that, and it was sort of rough eating sometimes. But you can do that with flour. You can get the flour that's been ground that is nothing but a light white flour. Powder. And then they took the frankincense and they poured the oil that was beaten out of olives and salted that, and they mixed all of that together and baked it. And I see where that would represent the character of Jesus Christ. How pure He is, how fine He is, how sweet smelling He is. He's like that frankincense. The pure oil, He was anointed with the Holy Ghost. And He's a sweet savor, isn't He? And I tell you, you can eat Him. You can eat Him. That blood and His flesh. Eat and drink Him. And He's seasoned with salt. And this is our altar. Paul said we have an altar, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All of these sacrifices is Christ. That's the first thing you seen when you went inside this courtyard. They had another altar, and you'll remember this altar too, because we're told about it in Luke 1 as well as in other places. Zacharias, there in Luke chapter 1, the father of John the Baptist, remember his office was that he went in to the holy place and he burned incense. And he saw this angel standing on the right hand of the altar of incense. And they had an altar. It was made out of shittim wood and overlaid with pure gold. It was, a foot and a half, I think, square on the top, 3 feet high, and it had a crown of pure gold around the top and four horns on the altar. And every morning, Aaron went in there and burned incense in the holy place. Every night, in the late in the evening, he'd go in there and light that incense. And the fragrance filled the holy place and the most holy place. Look back over in Exodus one more time, and let's read this while we're here. Because I want you to mark this if you want to ever look back and know where this is. This is another altar. Paul said we have an altar. Exodus chapter 30. He tells us about the length and height of it, these first two verses. Exodus, it's on page 102 in your pew Bibles. Exodus chapter 30. And let's just read that quickly. Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and four square it shall be, foot and a half by foot and a half. And two cubits shall be the height thereof, 3 feet, and the horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof, round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make upon it a crown molding of gold round about, and two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it by the two corners thereof, and to the two sides it shall make, you shall make it. And they shall be for places for the staves to bear it up. They put these sticks through there to carry it with. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put it before the veil, that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn their own sweet incense every morning when he dresses the lamp. He shall burn sweet incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamp at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generation. Can you imagine? Here's what you saw, and I would encourage you to get a photograph of this or look at it. But when you first went in into those curtains that surrounded this whole tabernacle, the first thing you ran into, first thing you saw was this huge bronze altar. The sacrifice. That's the first thing you was confronted with. These sacrifices. The burning of these sacrifices. And then a few steps past that, between that and the tabernacle, was this lava that you washed in. And then you take a few steps past that, you pull the curtain back and go into the holy place. On the left hand was the candlesticks that Aaron lit every day. They kept those burning. On the right hand was this table of showbread. They made fresh cakes and kept it there that the priest ate. And then you walk into the up to the curtain, and there was this incense table where he burned incense. You pull the curtain back and you go into the most holy place. There was the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid with pure gold, and that's where once a year they sprinkle that mercy seat, and the Shekinah glory of God would come down and meet with that priest that was sprinkling the blood. And then all of this aroma was coming off of this altar of incense and filling that whole holy place and most holy place with that sweet aroma. What was that aroma? What is that incense? That's Jesus Christ. That's Christ Himself. Paul said, even we are a sweet savor of Christ. You know, we come here and we don't think very highly of ourselves, do we? And as the church, we're not naive enough to think that we don't need to mend our ways as the church. But brothers and sisters, when you and I come here tonight, to lift up our voices in songs to our Father in heaven. And we pray unto Him and we read and teach His Word. You know something? There's a sweet savor coming up to heaven, even from us in our worship. Because we're worshiping in Christ. And it's in Him and through His merits and through His worth and through His intercession that this sweet aroma is ascending up to the Father. That's amazing, isn't it? I want you to turn quickly. I think it's over in Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. Look at this. Yeah, Revelation chapter 8 and look in verse 3. This is speaking of this sweet incense. Revelation chapter 8, it's on page 1343 in your pew Bibles. And another angel came and stood at the altar. That's the altar of the sweet incense. Having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now who do you think that would be? That's Jesus Christ, isn't it? He's there in heaven on the right hand of the Father. And we go to the Father through Him. And we, even we poor and needy as we are, we are a sweet savor. We have Christ's merit upon us. We have Christ's sweet smell upon us. Christ's righteousness upon us. He is our altar. He's our altar of sacrifice in every sense of the word. And He's our altar of sweet incense unto the Father. That's what these altars meant. And Paul said, we have an altar. And Jesus Christ is our altar. He's ours, isn't He? He's ours. We have an altar. We have a Savior. We have a Redeemer. We have a Christ. We have an altar. Look back at our text right quickly in chapter 13, right quickly. Here's the second part of it. That's the first part of it. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. And Paul is saying here the law with all its ceremonies and all its animal sacrifices, with all the priesthood, all the holy days, and all the meats and all the drinks, are only patterns. They're figures and pictures to teach us of Christ and redemption that is by Him. Now Christ has fulfilled this law. This law has decayed and waxed old, Chapter 8, and is of no more use to us as far as its practice is concerned. And now he's saying we must turn from this law and any dependence upon it and put all our trust in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, alone. That's what he's telling them. There was three types of Jews in Paul's day. There were those Jews who had their understanding's open. God had opened their hearts. And they really saw Christ has fulfilled that law. He is the sacrifice. And they come away from the practice of this law and they trusted Christ alone. They trusted, they put all their trust in Him alone. And you know they suffered for it. All of this suffering he talked about in chapter 10 where you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Buddy, when you profess Jesus Christ and salvation by Him in this time, you took your life in your own hands. They put you out of the synagogue. They confiscated your goods and they killed a lot of Christians. The Jews did. But that's one type of Jew that they saw Christ and they believed in Him and rested in Him. There was another kind of Jew that still lived in open hatred of Jesus Christ. They hated Him. They denied that He was the Messiah. They said, Jesus of Nazareth was not an imposter. He was a liar. Don't listen to these apostles, what they're telling you. We crucified him. They stole his body away. He was an imposter. Don't trust him. They died hating Jesus Christ. There was another group also of even the Pharisees who professed faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That he actually had come. That he was the Son of God. That he suffered. That he died and rose again and ascended to heaven. They professed that. But they would not let go of this law. They mixed law and grace together. They would not let Moses go for justification and cleave to Christ alone. And it's these last two groups that the apostle is speaking about. And he's saying, if you won't let go of this law, if you won't stop trusting to it for your salvation and your justification before God and trust in Jesus Christ alone to be justified, he said, you have no right to Christ. In other words, law and grace won't mix. Christ and Moses will not mix. We must be saved by the person of Christ, by the sacrifice of Christ, by the grace of Christ, through faith in Christ alone. And if we mix the law and human works with that, we have no right to Christ. I want you to look at a couple of places right quickly because this is so important. I want to show you that in Acts chapter 15, a couple of places. Acts chapter 15, that's on page 1201. That's in the New Testament, Acts chapter 15. While Paul and Barnabas was out preaching, they ran into some of these Jews that said, we believe. We're believers in Jesus Christ. We know that He was the Messiah. But they said, we know something else. You can't be justified by believing in Him alone. You've also got to keep the law of Moses. Now look what they said in verse 1, Acts chapter 15. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And boy, I tell you, Paul and Barnabas begin contending with them. And in verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders. They declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful, it was necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. And the issue was here, can we be justified through faith in Jesus Christ alone, by the grace of Christ alone, or do we have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses? And Paul's contention was, and Barnabas' contention was this, it must be by faith in Jesus alone. And if you add circumcision to it, then you eliminate Christ altogether. Look what Peter said when he rose up to preach to him down in verse 10. Or look in verse 7. And there, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did to us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you tempt God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. And the case was so important. In Galatians chapter 5, look over there. Paul made a big issue out of this. Look in Galatians chapter 5. These guys, I tell you, in the early church, in the early century, the Jews, the Apostle Paul tried his best to beat them from the works of the law to cleave to Christ only, to be justified by Christ only. And boy, he had his work cut out for him. And finally, he tells them the same thing he tells them in our text in Hebrews 13. If you add so much as circumcision to your acceptance with God, if you put so much as circumcision with Jesus Christ to justify you, then Christ shall profit you nothing. You eliminate yourself completely from the grace and merits of Jesus Christ. Well, he's very strict on this. This matter of justification before God is one of the most important doctrines in the whole Bible. Luther said the church stands or falls on this matter of justification. God is holy. We're sinners. How can I, a sinner, be justified before God? By faith in Jesus alone, without any works of the law, without any merit of my own. Look what he says here in chapter 5 of Galatians, on page 1270. Chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty of conscience. Man, there's nothing like it. Wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, with that law. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Boy, circumcision is not very much. Anybody can do it. But if you add so much as that to Christ, Christ will profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever are you that are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. The whole scheme of grace fails if we say we're justified partly by Christ, partly by our works. The whole scheme fails. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, you'll remember the conversation between Pilgrim, between Christian and Hopeful, and young man they called Ignorance. Let me read you just a little bit how that conversation went. They were talking to him about how he was justified before God. And Hopeful asked him this, "How art thou justified before God?" Ignorance said, "I believe in Jesus Christ, and I do those things that are right and good, and therefore God justifies me." You see anything wrong with that? "I believe in Jesus Christ, all right," he said. "And I do those things that are well and pleasing to God, and therefore he justifies me." Christian said, "But you must trust in Christ as he has done all to justify you before God without any works at all on your part." Mr. Ignorance, "Art thou to have me to believe that Jesus Christ has did all to justify me, and I am to add nothing of my own?" Christian, "Oh, ignorance is thy name, and as thy name, so is thy doctrine." One ignorance. Christian, "Christ was pleased to do all, and until you put your trust in him for all, your works, even your works, are bringing you farther and deeper into debt." Paul said, if you can't come out of dependence upon the tabernacle, the ceremonies, the feast days, and whatever else, and trust in Jesus Christ alone, then he said, Christ will profit you nothing. It must be Christ or nothing. There's another group in Paul's day also, and they were on the other end of the spectrum. And Paul said, just as those Jews who wouldn't turn loose of the law have no right to eat of Christ, there's another group of people that have no right to eat Christ. And Paul told Titus of them. He said, they profess to know God. They profess to know Christ. They profess to love him. They profess to pray to him. And some of them talk big, don't they? We see a lot of people today talk very, very big. Boy, they're talkers. They can talk. But in works, Paul said, they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, a reprobate. You know, it doesn't matter how high a man professes Christ, how much love he professes, how much he professes to know of Christ. if that man is still in love with his sins, if that man is still a servant of sin, if that man is still a slave to sin, it doesn't matter how he professes Christ or what he professes of Him. He has no right to Jesus Christ. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 5 and 7. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We may struggle. We will. Man, we struggle. I struggle with sin. I struggle against sin. I struggle against temptations, darkness in my mind, weakness of my faith. But listen, brothers and sisters. Right in the midst of your struggling, if you're honestly and sincerely and truthfully looking to Christ alone and cleaving to Him, then you have a right to Him. It's only those who profess to know Him and they're not honest. They're not honest with God. They're not honest with themselves. They live in all kinds of sin. And yet they talk about, oh, I'll pray. I don't know how many people. I know them personally. I know how they live. And yet they've called me or they've come up to me. I've been praying for you and your wife. And sometimes it's all I can, buddy, you need to pray for yourself. Your own heart needs to be open. I know how you live. Living in fornication, drunkenness, and maggots coming out of their mouth. They profess to know the Lord, but they have no right to Him. An honest person and a sincere person and a truthful person with the Lord, he has a right to Christ. But nobody else does, do they? Nobody else. We have an altar. We have a priest who ever lives to make intercession for us, to save us forevermore. We have a sacrifice that has purged our sins away once and for all. We have access to the Father. We can draw near to Him with full assurance of faith because we have an advocate. We have a good hope that is sure and steadfast because this hope is Jesus, who has risen from the dead and entered heaven on our behalf to assure our entrance there. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let us take courage. Let us lay aside the weights and sin that easily besets us, and let us look to Jesus, our all and our all. God bless His Word. Let's pray.